So to begin this morning, before I begin, let me say this. The song that Pastor Frank just sang to us and Sam, it summarizes really the truth of Colossians, that Jesus should be at the center of our lives and the center of everything about us. So if you want to know Colossians in a nutshell, that song's it, Jesus be the center. So I'd like to introduce you to someone this morning. This man is named Richard Hoagland. And you probably don't know Richard Hoagland. He has been living in the Tampa, St. Pete area, Florida. And Richard was arrested in July of this year. And the reason that Richard was arrested at 63 years old is because Richard was living as someone else. He stole someone's identity and lived as that person for over 20 years. And the way that he was found out, there's a dead man whose nephew was doing some genealogy research on Ancestry.com. You've perhaps seen the commercials, seen the ads on the internet. And so this nephew was doing research, building his family tree, and he discovered that this man, Richard Hoagland, had taken his uncle's name, his dead uncle who drowned when he was 33 years old. He was a professional fisherman and he drowned in Florida. And so Hoagland decided to take his identity. So Hoagland, who was originally from Indiana, had been married twice while living in Indiana, had four children. He told his wife one day, his second wife, "I need to leave." And he left. He said the FBI was looking for him, when in reality they weren't. And he fled. And so he got a birth certificate from the state of Ohio, which allowed him to get a driver's license in the state of Alabama, which allowed him to get a driver's license in the state of Florida. And he was able to craft his new identity. He married someone else. He had another child. He even acquired a pilot's license, all under this new identity. His present wife, his third wife, did not even have any idea that he was living under a false identity until the authorities came calling in July. Richard Hoagland had a new identity. You and I have a new identity as well. And it's not fraudulently acquired. We didn't steal it. We didn't take it. In fact, the identity that we have, we were granted permission to take the identity. And that's what our sermon is about today. It's about our new identity, who we are in Christ. And so I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Just a short paragraph that opens the third chapter of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, it's found on page 822 in our pew Bibles. So take a moment, find your place there. Colossians chapter 3, the first paragraph, verses 1 through 4. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And the first thing you notice as you look at this opening paragraph in Colossians 3 is verse 1 begins, at least in the NIV, the version of the Bible that's in our pews and that many of you have, that I'm preaching from right now. Verse 1 begins with two words, "since then." And these two words are like a pivot or like a hinge. The Apostle Paul is saying, since such and such is true. So when you see the "since then" there, some of your Bibles might say "therefore." And when you see a "therefore" in the Bible, you ask, what's the "therefore" therefore? Well, when you see a "since then," you think in terms of since such and such is true. So what is the such and such that's true here? The next few words tell you what the such and such is. You have been raised with Christ. The words "since then" tell the Colossians and they tell us that the Apostle Paul is about to draw conclusions from what he's written in the first half of the book of Colossians. So Colossians contains four chapters. The letter that we've divided into four chapters. The editors of the Bible divided into four chapters. So we've gone through the first two chapters, which is half of the chapters, half of the letter. And so he's saying, I'm going to draw conclusions now about what I wrote in the first half of the letter, the first two chapters. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. The question before us is, how should we then live? How should you then live in light of the fact that you've been raised with Christ? He's saying, since then, Christ is supreme. And since then, Christ is the creator, as we saw in chapter 1. And since then, Christ is the redeemer, as we saw in chapter 1. And since then, we can do nothing to merit eternal life. And since then, we're justified by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And since then, God accepts us and declares us righteous, not because of our good deeds, but because Christ sacrificially gave his life and he rose from the dead. And since then, we cannot earn God's favor. And since then, we depend entirely on the gospel of God's grace. And since then, Christ bought us. And since then, Christ reconciles us to God. And since then, we cannot add anything at all to Christ, like Jewish cultural practices, Jewish religious practices, fasting as a means of worshiping angels, as we saw last Sunday, or human rules, or human superstitions, or harsh treatment of our body, known as asceticism, or nationalism, or selfism, or materialism, or any kind of other ism. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. This is our new identity. We are Christians. Now, in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, a doctor named Luke records this historical account. These are the words of Acts 11, 26. Now, it was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. The believers in Christ were called Christians by observers. They didn't call themselves that. These observers who were watching this great movement of the gospel spread throughout the world, they looked at these Christ followers, they looked at these believers in Jesus Christ, they looked at these disciples of Christ, and they called them Christians. Christians means those belonging to Christ's party. Christians, those belonging to Christ's party. We have two major parties in our country. Some wish we had three or four major parties in our country right now. I'm not going political, don't worry, I don't do that. But if you're a Republican, you belong to the Republican Party. If you're a Democrat, you belong to the Democrat Party. If you're a Christian, you belong to Christ's party. In other words, Christ followers. That's what I am. That's what many of you are, Christ followers. We're called Christians because we've been raised with Christ, Paul says. He says, since then, you've been raised with Christ. We've taken Christ's name because we've been raised with Christ. Christian is our new name. Christian is our new identity. And so remember, everyone in this first century city of Colossae, everyone's taking their first steps as new Christians. How many of you watched a kid take their first steps or some of their early steps? Your own kids or someone else's kids? Maybe you serve in the nursery and the parent comes to pick up their kid. My wife's serving in the nursery right now. And she might go, we saw your little girl take some steps. And it'll be a good clue that it was some of their first steps because you know how the first steps are taken. Kind of like Frankenstein. I've never seen a kid go from crawling to, you know, just walking just instantly. Have you? They take those first steps and they stagger and they stammer and they fall down and they get up and they take a couple more and they fall down and they get up and they might get some scrapes and bruises and bumps on their head. Any of your kids do that? Mine sure did. Skin up their knees. These Christians are taking their first steps. These new Christians have a fresh faith. These Christians understand the grace of God But they have a very fragile faith that does not yet understand the way of God. And so the question before these baby Christians is, what difference is Jesus Christ expected to make in my life? These new baby Christians are asking, how does my faith in Christ connect to my everyday life? How should I then live, now that I'm a Christian, with my temptations, they're asking, to be immoral, to be greedy, to be angry, to be abusive, to be slanderous, and to tell lies? We're going to look at that next Sunday. How should I live with my temptations to discriminate against certain people? We're going to see that in a couple of weeks. How should I live in my relationships on the home front, as a wife, as a husband, as a child, as a parent? How should I live in my job situation? The Apostle Paul is going to unpack all of that for us, a difference that Christ makes in our everyday lives. These new Christians understand the grace of God, but they have yet to understand the way of God. There is nothing that will test Christian character like a conflict over, let's say, money between a husband and a wife. There's nothing that will test Christian character like a parent changing a dirty diaper or an employee having a major conflict at work. Paul's going to get into those things. So in chapters 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul has spent a lot of time pouring the foundation for us of the grace of God. And now, beginning with this hinge paragraph, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul will explain the way of God by answering, what difference does Christ make in someone's life? So these new Christians, they have a new identity, these young Christians, but they still struggle with old habits. I won't ask for a show of hands, but do any of us struggle with old habits? They are people. These people in Colossae are people just like us. And so what advice does Paul offer them and to all of us today? Since we have a new identity, Paul offers two do's and one don't. And I'd like to give you the bird's eye view of them before we look at each one of them. So two do's. First do, set your hearts on things above. In other words, this is what we long for. We set our hearts on things above. Notice verse 1 in your Bible, since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The second do that the Apostle Paul offers us is set your minds on things above. So set your hearts, set your minds. This is what we think about. You can see this in verse 2 in your Bibles. Set your minds on things above. And then we come to the don't. One don't. Don't set your mind on earthly things. You can see this in verse 2 in your Bible. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Now, the terms above and earthly are not literal spatial terms like these clouds. When he says above, he's not talking about space. And he's not talking about this, the stars of the nighttime sky. So he's not talking spatially when he says above. And he's not talking spatially when he says earthly. I'm not talking about way up there somewhere or down here somewhere. The words above and earthly point to two different opposing ethical realms. Above and earthly point to two opposing worldviews. Now, in case you're wondering what a worldview is like an invisible pair of glasses. My glasses are very visible. I do have something invisible on them. These are bifocals, but there's no line. It's an invisible line, and so you can't actually see where my progressive lens progress. But think in terms of a worldview being like a pair of invisible glasses through which we see reality and through which we see life. If we have the wrong prescription, the wrong beliefs, the wrong assumptions, what we see will be fuzzy and it will be undependable. If we have the right prescription, we will see things as they are. And so right now, I need to go to the eye doctor and get another prescription because my prescription sunglasses are newer, and so they're a better, clearer prescription than these. So if you see me walking around in my sunglasses, I'm not trying to be cool. I'm trying to see. Okay, so, and just whisper to me, you have your sunglasses on. Because they're so clear compared to these right now. So if we have the right prescription, we'll see things as they are. The prescription of these worldview glasses consists of our beliefs and the things that we assume to be true. And these beliefs and assumptions comprise the filter through which we experience and through which we interpret all of life. And we all have a filter. You have a filter, and I have a filter. Paul is saying, function from a worldview that lives for Christ, with Christ at the center. Not a worldview that lives for some of the things in the San Diego smoothie. Nationalism, selfism, materialism. To set your heart on the above does not mean that we ignore and neglect our daily responsibilities that we have in life, in the here and now. Above and below are earthly, or down and up correspond to the distinction between the present age that is in rebellion against God. Just look at the news. Just read the news on the internet. The world we live in is in rebellion against God. The age to come is the age in which the kingship of Christ, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the great I am, will be fully visible. And so the Apostle Paul says, the first do is this, set your heart on things above. His first statement here, his first do here reminds me of the words of Christ in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It's on the screens for you, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first his righteousness. Do set your heart on things above. Live energized by the powers of the future, even though we still exist in the present. So be energized by what is to come. Be energized by the future, even as we live and exist in the present. So do set your hearts on things above. Do live governed by the values of Christ and by the principles of Christ, the things that are above. Because when you set your heart on something, you make the object of your seeking, when you set your heart on something, you make that the focus and the center of your attention. When he tells us to set our hearts on things above, Paul is not encouraging us to be indifferent as we live on the earth, to be indifferent to the earth or to our responsibilities to society. Paul is not teaching us to ignore social injustice today. He is not teaching us to ignore the poverty and the devastation left in the aftermath of Hurricane Matthew. Paul is not teaching us to be slothful at work or lazy at school. Paul is teaching us to focus on Christ and with our sight set on his heavenly priorities. As you and I seek to be a positive influence in the world that we live in today, here and now, even as we live with our focus on the world to come. So two do's, set your heart on things above, what we long for, and set your minds on things above, the second do, which is what we think about. Paul is talking about the habit of the mind. Remember, when we change the way that we think, we change the way we live.
We're guided by our minds. It's very important that we do things for Christ. And can one of the things that we need to do be to think? We need to think before we do. Healthy Christianity clearly appreciates the life of the mind. In fact, in Matthew 22, 37, Jesus says this, love God with all your mind. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, the Apostle Paul is writing to a young pastor who he's mentoring. His name is Timothy, and he writes to Timothy, and he tells Timothy, and he tells us today with Timothy, think about what I am saying. It's a tragedy that among many Christians, the life of the mind is not prized. In fact, it's even diminished. Anti-intellectualism in the church, of all places, is a calamity that Christians this side of heaven, who are people of the book, we're people of this book, and thus we are thinkers in some sense. The Bible is indeed our final authority for helping guide us through and understanding the complex issues of our day. Our lives are not transformed by our emotions. We all have emotions. I have emotions. You have emotions. We all have emotions. Our emotions and our lives are both transformed as we set our minds on things above and renew our minds. But don't forget that the mind also, like our emotions, was affected by the fall. And so again, let me emphasize that only the Bible, the Word of God, can be trusted completely. These words from the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:8 come to mind. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of respect, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if something is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. These are the things we should be thinking about. And so the true and right thoughts that we are to think are found in God's Word, the Bible. So be people of the Bible. The Bible tells us who God is. The Bible tells us what God has done for us through Christ. We need to set our minds on truths from above, on God's love for us in the gospel, and what Christ accomplished for us through his life on this earth and through his death on a cross and through his resurrection from the dead. We need to meditate on who we are in the sight of God because of Christ and what it means for us to be a child of the living Creator God. If you are a Christian, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a child of the living Creator God. We need to think these thoughts not as some part of a Christian to-do list or as an exercise of greater self-fulfillment, but because of who we are in Christ. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Sometimes we don't even realize the influence that our thoughts have on us, nor do we realize how much our thoughts really matter. The truth is that our thoughts hold great power over us emotionally and spiritually and behaviorally. The things that we dwell on and the things that we ponder and the things that we ruminate on are like the rudder of a ship or like the steering wheel of a car. They lead us and guide us. And they guide our emotions and our affections, what we think about. Over time, our thoughts will spill out into our actions. Our bodies and our words will follow our minds because we become what we think. And so the question the Colossians need to answer and a question I need to answer and a question you need to answer is, where do you need to change your thinking? And when your mind wanders, where does it go? And what truth do you need to fill your mind with from the Word of God? Our lives are full of distractions. And distractions lead to shallow thinking, and shallow thinking leads to shallow living. And all of this distraction in our lives prevents us from thinking deeply. And no sooner does our mind press in on a problem or a challenge and begin to examine the problem and search for a solution, then there is a notification or beep or buzz or an interruption from a phone, from a tablet. If we're unable to think deep thoughts, set on things above, we'll be unable to live deep lives. The best lived life is the life that flows from deep contemplation and deep self-awareness, and especially deep contemplation of the deepest truths which are found in the Bible. And so distraction is the enemy of the best kind of life. Don't believe the lie that you are a great multitasker, because you're not. It's a lie. You think you can have this in this hand and this in this hand and be with that person and be reading this book and be driving, and you can't. You're fooling yourself. As believers, what we think matters. Because Jesus bought us and redeemed us from sin, we are new creations. We've died to our former selves. That's what Colossians 2 told us last week. And that includes our thought life. When we think untrue thoughts, when we think sinful thoughts, we're not living like the new creations that we are. So live. Live your new identity. Since we have a new identity, Paul offers us two do's and one don't. Do set your heart on things above. That's what we long for. And do set your minds on things above. That's what we think about. Now there's the one don't left. Don't set your mind on earthly things. You see that at the end of verse 2. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Despite the fact that Paul says, don't set your mind on earthly things, he's not advocating irresponsibility toward earthly families. We'll see that later in chapter 3. So you can't say, well, you know, the pastor was preaching this morning and he said, don't set your mind on earthly things, so husband or wife or parent or child, I'm not going to do blah, 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 blah. That's not what Paul is saying. He's certainly not advocating irresponsibility toward our earthly jobs, as we'll see later in this chapter. So don't go to work tomorrow and say, you know, my pastor was preaching yesterday and he said, don't set your mind on earthly things. So that's why I came in 2 hours late, and I'm gonna take a 3-hour lunch, and I'm just gonna check social media the whole time I'm here, because my mind is set on heavenly things, not earthly things. That's not what he's saying. He's not advocating irresponsibility toward normal community involvement, as we'll see later in this chapter. We are united or connected with Christ through our faith in his death and his resurrection. And since we died to Christ and have been raised with Christ and we have a new identity, we no longer have an independent life of our own. We claim no right to our bodies. We claim no right to our mind. We claim no right to our possessions. The only life we have now is actually the life of Christ in us. And so we owe our highest allegiance not to self, but to Christ. Jesus, be the center of it all. Jesus, be the center of my life. Christ made me. Christ bought me. I belong to him. So Jesus has the right to be the boss of my life. My interests, my values, my goals, the vision for my life should be congruent with his values and his goals for me and his vision for me, so that at the end of my life, I can say what he said at the end of his life in John 17:4. Father, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do. Jesus, be the center of my life. All that is treasured by Christ and all that is precious to Christ should be treasured by me and precious for me as well. All that is offensive to Christ should be offensive for me as well. So my focus in this life should be on Christ, not on earthly things. And so what are some specific examples of earthly things that can distract us and rob our attention from things above? I have a couple. One is media. And by that, I mean television, internet, music, video games, newspapers, magazines, all of it. Whatever I'm missing, fill in the blank. All that stuff. It's so easy to get caught up in the media or in media and get distracted. I'll give you one example, just one. I'll pick television. How many of you have a television? Okay, put your hands down. I'm gonna ask another question, but don't raise your hand. Just answer in your heart. How many of you have two televisions? How many of you have three televisions? And that's not even counting your tablet and your laptop. So we all have televisions, most of us. Just about all of us have televisions. How many of you watch your television? I do. I watched it this morning. I watched the news before I came to church so I could see what's happening in the world, know how to pray. So there are other things I like to watch. I like to watch documentaries. I love PBS. I love to learn. I'm a lifelong learner. I like to learn. And I try to use television as a tool for that. I also like some sports. I'm like over professional football, probably because of the Chargers, although they did win Thursday night. And the Browns, where I came from, that's a whole nother story. But you guys know I love baseball, so I love to watch Cardinal games, and I like some college football. So, you know, I like to watch sports and an occasional other thing or two. So think about television. Here's a quote, two slides for the quote from a retired pastor, John Piper, a prolific writer. He says, "I think TV and movies and most of the media hurts us by its ignorance and apathy towards God." So that's the first way he says it hurts us, and I think he's exactly right. By its ignorance of God and its apathy towards God and by its triviality. So it's not only leaving out the one reality for which we're created, namely God, it's also constantly shrinking our souls down to the most silly kinds of thinking so that the capacity for knowing God is being reduced. He continues, he's not just taken out of the picture, the capacity to appreciate something great like God is being shrunk down because of the absolute silliness of most of the entertainment people give themselves to. That's a strong quote. I think it's a true quote. Much of the entertainment we give ourselves to is absolutely silly. It doesn't make my soul any larger. It doesn't enlarge my mind and my thinking about God and His majesty and His greatness. Media can lead to distraction. And distraction leads to shallow communication, and shallow communication leads to shallow relationships, which prevents us from loving other people well. So you meet someone, and what do we say? Hey, how are you? What's the typical response? Fine. If they're real polite, they're from the Deep South or from the nation of Texas. Fine, thank you. And you go on. And many times, we don't even stop to lean in and go, are you really fine? Are you really okay? Our distraction prevents us from deep engagement with people. We're always just one notification or one buzz away from disengaging from a conversation and turning our attention to the text message, the email, the notification. That's why I took all those stinking notifications off my laptop. When I'm studying, I don't want to hear the ding, boom, ding, and see the little transparent box that pops up. You have an email from Brett Murdoch. Yep. You have an email from Domingo Cabrera. Yep. I don't want to see that. So I check my emails at designated times. And otherwise, I trust God, the sovereign king of the universe, to rule. The world doesn't depend on me. This church doesn't depend on me. Relationships thrive on deep communication. Relationships flounder under trite and inattentive communication. So don't be distracted when you're with people. Be present to them. Bring your heart and your mind and all that you are to the table. Not this. Determine how much authority your device will have and then force it to live within appropriate boundaries. If you don't own your tools, and this stuff is great, these are great tools. If you don't own your tools, though, they will own you and they will set your mind on earthly things. What other earthly things can distract us from things above? One is loving the world. That's a biblical theme throughout the scriptures, where we're told over and over, don't love the world. Enjoy the world, but don't love the world. How can we be zealous for things above when our hearts are deeply in love and enamored and wrapped up in earthly things? How can we be enthusiastic for God when our love is divided between him and the world? Jesus promised us that we can serve only one master, and our zeal will diminish when our loyalties are torn between God and stuff, God and this world. So one of the ways we love the world is through materialism. Materialism is trusting riches and defining our lives by the abundance of our possessions, and this is a very earthly thing to do. Whatever you have, enjoy it. God has given it to you. He's been generous with you. He's blessed you. Tell him thank you. Give him the first part of it, the cream off the top, and use everything else as a tool, but don't let it own your soul. Don't live for it. Money is the top competitor with Christ for two things in our lives, meaning in life and security in life. And some of us save up money obsessively as our security against a rainy day, although it never rains in Southern California. And others of us spend up money frivolously to acquire the most up-to-date status symbols and creature comforts for what? To impress people who don't really care. The presence of Christ, not money, will make our lives meaningful. Some of the poorest people in this world my wife and I have been with, we've worshiped our great God with them. They have nothing, nothing. But yet their lives are full of meaning. Christians who worship Christ, not money, prefer to live sufficiently and give extravagantly rather than vice versa. They don't need to have as much cash in the bank because they trust Christ, not cash, with their future, or the stuff in their house, because Christ, not cash, is our treasure. There are two reasons for living out your new identity in Christ with the two do's and the one don't, and you can see it in verses 3 and 4. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Reason number one, you are hidden with Christ in God. That's why you do the two do's and the one don't. You are hidden with Christ in God. You are secure with Christ in God. You are in a safe place. Whatever you face in your life today, as painful as it is, as hard as it is, as much as it hurts you and wounds you, you are in a safe place with God. You are hidden with Christ in God. He is with you. Reason number two for living out your new identity in Christ. He says it here, Christ is your life. Christ is your life. Apart from Christ, you have no life, physically or spiritually. Your personal identity is wrapped up in who Christ is and what Christ has accomplished. So you're totally dependent on him. We sang earlier, in Christ alone, your life is wrapped up in Christ. We think in terms of personal rights and entitlements and ignoring the fact that we only deserve death, which is eternal separation from God. And so since Christ is your life, make it your aim to make Christ look good and make Christ look glorious as the center of your life as you live your life. Your reward will be when Christ comes again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to wipe out the sin and evil in the world, as you can see here in verse 4, and make all things right. Don't forget what Paul wrote to the Christians in Philippi. Philippians 3:20 on the screens, but we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we're eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior. Are you eagerly awaiting him to return as Savior? It will be sooner than any of us realize. Next week, Paul will dive right in and continue teaching us the way of God by addressing two very specific areas of our earthly life that we all continue to battle. I won't tell you what they are, but you can read ahead if you like. You have my permission. I'll tell you this, next week's sermon is PG-13, and next week's PG-13 sermon will not change your life, but what you do with next week's sermon could change your life. And so y'all come back now.